I know that our brother has prepared a message for each one of us tonight, and I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Ken Orr.
As I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I woke up early, even at a horrible hour for me, and I was sitting in my office, and I was praying about this evening. In fact, I had a conversation with one of our brothers a few days ago, and we were talking about the activities of the week, and he said, "You're kind of busy this week," and I said, "Yeah," and he said, "Preaching Sunday night, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah," and he said, "Well, Sunday morning would be good to get ready for the sermon." I said, "That's generally the way it works," and it is. I try. I keep up my prayers all week. When I'm scheduled to preach, I pray about it every day and ask the Lord to direct me. And it's usually Sunday morning or sometimes Sunday afternoon before the message comes to me. But I was kneeling in prayer this morning, and just nothing was coming. I mean, complete blank. And I was praying about it, and I was studying in the scriptures, and had finally just kind of said, "Well, I'm going to wait till this afternoon to prepare a sermon." And went and did a couple other things, come back to my office, and all of a sudden, the Lord placed this thought upon my heart, and I said, "Wasn't what I was thinking about, Lord." And he said, "Really, that's okay." And it's really, and what was placed upon my heart, it's going to be kind of a repeat for some of the young people, but it was a study I prepared for the young people, and modified it a little bit, of course, but that was the message that the Lord has placed upon my heart tonight, and His priorities. Priorities. We sang this song, you know, "Lord, lead me on to higher ground," and I really feel that I'm addressing a group of people this evening that is our desire, to go to higher ground. I find sometimes in my life that kind of get stuck in the same place, you know. Don't seem to be moving too much. Same old routine, perhaps. Doing the same thing every day, and you kind of get stuck in a rut, and maybe get satisfied with where we're at. But I think the scriptures tell us that we're never to be satisfied with our station in life. Never to be satisfied with the spirituality that we've achieved. Never to be satisfied with our service to God. The Lord is preparing us for service. One of our brothers, I mentioned this in one of my other sermons, but a brother at a sacrament service here recently, and I'm paraphrasing it, made the statement along this line that God has never done anything with His people except that He's prepared them ahead of time. And I believe that's what God is doing with us today. He's preparing us for the events that are coming upon this earth. Whether they're next week, next year, 10 years, 50 years from now, it doesn't matter when they're coming. He is preparing this people for the work that He has before us. Like it or not, when we look out on the world and see the work that has to be done, see the millions and millions of people that are out there, some searching for the gospel, some perhaps not, but you know, God has a work for the world. And like it or not, we're it. We're what God has to use in these latter days to bring the gospel to the world. And I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I say, "Lord, you know, I feel like Moses sometimes. How can you use me? You know, I'm weak. You know, a lot of things I can't do, Lord." I think we all sometimes feel that way, that we look at our weaknesses, we look at ourselves and say, Lord, you know, if I'm what you got to work with, we're in trouble, you know. But the Lord has always used the, in the eyes of the world at least, the weak and the uneducated to do his work. And I believe it's going to be the same in these latter days, that God is going to use you and I to take this gospel to the world, to be the example to the world that he expects his church to be. There's no other Church of Christ. There's no other people that are truly God's called and chosen people in this world. We are it. Nobody else. And here's this great work that we have ahead of us. Perhaps we lose our focus on that work. We get so tied up in the daily activities of life, work, school, family, friends, whatever it may be, that sometimes we lose focus on our purpose. You know, there's a sign at the East Local in Missouri over the door. It says, when you, I'm not exactly sure the quote, but it says, when you pass through these doors, you're entering the missionary field. And that's true. When we walk outside the doors of this chapel, we're entering God's missionary field, whether it's at school, at work, maybe at the grocery store. Who knows? We are God's people to take this gospel to the world. So what's that mean to us? What does that mean to you and I this fourth day of November 2007? It's a big work and, you know, does it really matter if I'm prepared? Does it really matter what part I have? Well, yes, it does. It does. We're all part of the Church of Christ. We're all part of this great work in these latter days. We're all part of God's plan. We wouldn't be sitting here this evening if God hadn't have called us to this place. His Spirit touched us and we yielded to that leading. You know, some of us grew up in the gospel. Some of us grew up not knowing the gospel. But the only reason that we're here is because God has chosen us for his purpose. So we can't look at ourselves and say, what use am I? What good am I? For God looked at us and said, you're of value. You're of value to me. I want you in my kingdom. And I want you to labor for me. And that labor doesn't mean we go to Africa, we go to India, we go to Honduras or Mexico. That labor is important, but that's not the only labor that we have. Some of our labors will be right here in the confines of this little chapel. But our priorities. So our priorities need to be proper before God for the very fact that he has chosen us to serve him, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his church. And the moment that he called us and the moment he chose us out of the world, our lives changed. They did. There's not one of us that has taken upon us the name of Christ that our lives were not changed permanently. We became a different people. Truly, what Paul said, we buried the old man and we came up a new creature. We came up a different person. So this gospel of Christ, this Church of Christ, is not someplace that we come on a Sunday or a Wednesday and that's it. This gospel is who we are. And that's the way God ordained it. We are the Church of Christ. That's who we are. It's our life. It's our activities. It's our thoughts. It's our, hopefully, our desires. Our life is for God. So what's our first obligation in this little Church of Christ? You know, and many of us could come up with different things that may be first. There may be several firsts. But one of the first things that needs to be our obligation is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." The things that will be added unto us are the things that are needful for existence in this life. You know, let's not fret. Let's not worry and have cares and concerns about taking care of ourselves. Oh, we need to be concerned. Not saying that, but let's not be overly burdened. God knows our needs. He knows we have to eat. He knows we have to have a drink of water. He knows we need shelter and food. God will provide those things. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's our goal. That is our priority in life, a seeking entrance into God's kingdom. So we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not mine, not Gordon's, not anybody else's. We seek God's righteousness. So let's not fall into the, shall I say, trap of looking at ourselves and say, "Well, I'm better than most people in the world. My brothers and sisters are better than most people in the world." And we start patting ourselves on the back a little bit, saying, "Gee, we're doing pretty good." And granted, compared to the world, we're doing wonderful. But that's not our comparison. Our comparison is God's righteousness. What's his righteousness? What's his benchmark? What's his goal for us? That needs to be one of our first priorities in life, is seeking his righteousness. Not my own. Not some brother or sister, but his righteousness. What does he require of his people? How does he want us to live? Is it just being a little more righteous than people of the world? Is it just being a little better? I believe it's far, far greater than that. He has called us to a higher calling. He's called us to a greater duty, a greater responsibility. There's a scripture that really goes hand in hand with the one we just read, and that's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. "And he answering said," this is Christ, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This goes hand in hand with seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We have to love God more than anything else, more than anybody else, more than our own desires, more than our own life. With all our hearts, all our thoughts, all our feelings, we have to love God with everything that we have. You know, our heart, physically, our heart occupies the most important place in the human system. Without the heart, we die. It pumps the blood. It keeps us alive. So it's an easy transition to go from the heart being the most important physical thing, to be symbolic of our entire mental and moral activity. That's what it is to love God with all our heart, is that with all our mind and with all our moral activity, we love God. Which requires quite a bit of us, doesn't it? We show him our love by the thoughts that we have, the desires that we have, how we live, what we do. We love him with our hearts. Which means that we strive and we fail. We're not perfect. We strive to be that perfection, but sometimes we fail. But our desire must be that with our mind and with our body, we show our love to God. That's how he sees our love. So we strive to do and live a righteous life. With all our soul. That word, you know, I was surprised. That word soul actually means breath in this instance. Means our breath, our life, everything that we, you know, our whole being. With all our soul, with all our energy, with all our breathing. With all our strength, our firmness. So one of the definitions of is solidity or toughness, the quality of bodies by which they sustain the application of force without breaking or yielding. As we speak of the, we give an example, the strength of a bone, the strength of a beam, the strength of a wall or a rope. But in this case, it's the strength that is opposed to weakness and being fragile. We're to be strong, not weak, but we're to be strong. And that, you know, how much, sometimes it's true, how much can we sustain in this life? Sometimes it's tough. But we love God with every fiber that we have, our physical strength, as well as our mental and our spiritual strength. And with all our minds, our thoughts. Deep thoughts, it says. Deep thoughts. With our strength of reason. With our strength of judgment. With this loving God with all our being requires effort. It requires us to be disciplined in our thoughts. It requires us to be disciplined in our activities. It requires us to be disciplined in everything that we do. And to give our strength to God, not to waste it on frivolous activities of life, but to give our strength to God. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, in the 44th verse, I'm going to read three verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, "The gain of the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So this treasure that we find in the field, this pearl of great price, this kingdom of heaven that has been given to us, is so important. It means so much to us that we are going to go and sell everything that we have and purchase it. Does that mean that I need to go sell my house and my car and everything that I own to buy this? No, I can't do that. And that wouldn't be wisdom for us to give up things that are needful for life, because we'd be standing at the door of the church looking for a handout. That's not what God's telling us. He is saying that we sell everything that is important to us. We give our lives over to Him completely. Basically saying we get rid of those old thoughts, those old desires. We put away the old person. No more following the lusts of the flesh. No more following the carnal desires of our hearts and our minds. But giving all that up. Giving up sometimes our personal pleasures. Giving up those things that we like to do that are not acceptable to God. You know, when we do that, God never asks us to do anything except that he gives us something in return. I don't think you can find in the scriptures where God has asked us to give up something, to do this or do that, that he says and said, if you do this, this is what I'm going to give you. If you endure to the end and give your life to me, you will have eternal life. That's the promise. If we enter into the waters of baptism and truly repent and give, make that covenant with him and give our hearts to him, he says, we will have the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's always a promise attached to what he wants. So we have what should be three priorities in our life. Seeking first the kingdom of God. That has to be our first priority, our first obligation. To love God with all that we have. And to give everything to buy that pearl of great price. So do our priorities include each one of the above? When we prioritize the things that are important in our life, do they include those things? Are those the things that are priorities unto us? Do our priorities take us towards those goals or lead us away from them? You know, and seeking the kingdom of God and loving God and buying this pearl of great price means that we have to give up that thing called the world. You know, Paul's pretty wordy sometimes, but sometimes he got right to the point. And he says, we have to be in the world, but we're not to be part of it. What a true statement. You know, we can't go to school, we can't go to the grocery store, we can't work, we can't do anything in this life without being out in the world. We're required to be in the world to make a living, to get an education, to buy food, to survive. We have to be in the world, but Paul says not to be part of it, not to embrace those things in the world that we come in contact with every day. On the one hand, it's difficult. You know, it really is. Gosh, there's things out there I really would like to do, and those things, you know, well, this time, you know, it's okay if I miss a meeting for this. It's because it's really important. It's only one time. But on the other hand, it's really easy. I like to go to church. I like to associate with my brothers and sisters. I would rather be here than any place else in the world. Because I have more joy here than I have anywhere else in the world. I have more strength. I have more of everything that life has to offer right here. I don't need to go to the world to get the things that are the most important to us. So instead of looking at, oh, gee, I got to give up this, let's look at it like I'm gaining more than I'll ever give up. My life will be happier. My life will be fuller. My life will be more blessed by God. So our basic priorities in life should be God first. That's a must. It has to be that way. God has to be first place in our life. And then the other things follow after that. Our family is second. Work or school or other temporal concerns come third on the list. If God's not first, if God is not the directing force in our life, then we have our priorities mixed up. Everything that we do has to be with the thought that God is first. Can I do this and serve God? Can I do this and have God's blessing? Can I do this and my mind is still on the Lord? Or is it going to be taken away to something else? Does that mean that we can't watch a football game? No. Does that mean we can't go and have a nice dinner? No. But if those things become more important than God, we go have a nice dinner instead of attending an activity at church, we're wrong. If we spend all our time watching football or basketball, then we're wrong. If it takes the place of having a study with some brothers and sisters in the gospel, I can't do that Friday night, there's a ball game on. We can do it some other night. Then I'm wrong if I say that. God has to be first. And then the other things just kind of fall into place. It's a natural order to the rest of our lives because God ordained it that way. And He blesses us. That's the key to this whole successful spiritual life is that God provides. If we put Him first, if we are sincere in our desires and sincere in putting Him first in our life, then He fills in the cracks and the blank spaces and gives us what we need. Might not be everything we want, might not be everything that we'd like to have, but He gives us everything that we need. First of all, and the most important thing is eternal life. That's what He gives us. But secondly, and He wants to give us this, I think He finds joy in giving us happiness. It says, men are that they might have joy. Joy in this life, joy especially in the next life. Now, certainly doesn't mean that I break my leg, that God's mad at me. Things happen. You know, things happen. But we rejoice. Eventually, Erica is going to rejoice in her affliction. Because she knows that God is in control, that God is taking care of her. So we set our priorities in life by what is important to us. So do our priorities, again, I'll ask the question, do our priorities take us closer to God or away from God? Do our decisions that we make on a daily basis benefit us spiritually? Or are they a detriment to our spiritual life? Andy took a couple of my scriptures this morning. You know, I showed Marlene, I showed her the little outline ahead of my sermon, and Andy was right in the middle of it there for part of his remarks this morning. And good remarks, Andy, and those of you who are at the service this morning, really good service. Anyway, that's 2 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. And I'm only going to read a couple of Andy's scriptures. The one is in verse 53. 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 53. It's a very simple, short scripture, but it carries a lot of meaning. He said, wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? Do we? Do we look at that scripture and is that our desire? Is that one of our priorities in life? Is that one of our obligations to God that we will shake at the appearance of sin? Not go full tilt into the midst of it and hope that we come out all right. Or let's not think that it's okay to dabble in this thing that we really shouldn't be doing. Let's not think it's okay to miss some services, to not serve God 100%. Do we have that mindset that when we see sin that it revolts us? Or do we kind of entertain it? Christ was our example, and Christ turned His back on sin. I'm sure He shook at it. He would shake at the appearance of sin. It would revolt Him. It would make Him ill, perhaps. So that was Nephi's mindset, that God would make him that he would shake at the appearance of evil. Do our priorities in life reflect this kind of a mindset that I don't want to be a partaker of sin, I don't want to be enticed by it, I want to be so revolted that I'm going to quake at the very appearance of it. You know what Paul said? That not only those that do certain things, but those that find pleasure in those that do it. So we can't have the excuse that, oh, I didn't do it. I was just an innocent bystander. I was just a watcher. Paul says, we, if that is our mindset, we are as guilty as those that did it. So do our priorities in life reflect this kind of mindset? Or does the world unduly influence our thinking and lead us to paths that we should not be going down? A small example. Just want you to think about this. Okay. If one of our priorities, one of the things that we want to do, one of the things that we think is important in life, keeps us from attending church. Just once in a while, not all the time, just once in a while, keeps us from attending church or a church-related function. What does that do? What does it do? Well, first of all, it opens a door. It opens a door that once we enter, it's very difficult to make a U-turn and come back. Once we start doing something, for example, not attending church because I have something more important to do than to be with my God. I have something more important to do than to be with my brothers and sisters. I have something more important to do than come and learn about God or to have fun with my brothers and sisters. I have something more important to do. Once we start thinking that way, then it makes it easier the next time to make the same decision. Oh, did it once, here I am, I'll do it again. We start to drift away from God. That's what it does. Once we start making those improper decisions and choices, we start to drift away from God and He ceases to be our priority. So because we separated ourselves from the body of Christ, we're kind of out there in the world by ourselves. Ripe pickings for Satan. We lose our strength. We lose our desire. We lose our will. So now we're starting to drift towards the things that the world has to offer. And it becomes more important than the things that are offered here that give us life. Soon, it's progression. Can you see this progression? It's just an example, but you can see the progression. Soon, we may not have the aversion to sin that we had before. Perhaps once we were strong and faithful, and then we started drifting a little bit, and now we don't have that aversion to this little sin. This little sin now has grown to another one, and we're starting to participate in things that Nephi says that we should shake at. So do we shake at the appearance of evil, or do we, to one degree or another, embrace the things of this world? If we're going to be the people of God, we need to embrace this gospel and this church, not the things of the world. Many reasons probably why we embrace the things of the world. Looks like fun. It's enticing. I'm young or whatever the excuse may be. There's multitudes and multitudes of scriptures that help us to keep our focus. some of the things that would take us away from the true desire to serve God is our love of money. Do not let the love of money influence your spiritual lives. Oh, not to say that we shouldn't get an education, get the best job that we can. That's nothing wrong with that. But if that is our goal and our only priority, we want to make money so we can have possessions of life, we're starting down that wrong path. You know, our desire should be, okay, I want the best job that I can have so I can support my family and I can support the work of the gospel and I can have a little bit of extra money to give to worthy causes throughout the world. We're supporting a church throughout the world. We're supporting a church in Africa and Asia, here in Central America, here in the United States, in Canada. It takes money. So nothing wrong with making that money. If we all just said, well, I'm not going to worry about money and just did our thing, this gospel would soon come to a grinding halt, perhaps. But and a lot of people misinterpret it. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So let's keep our priority focused on the things that we can do with that good education, the things that we can do with that good job, not just the love of making more money. Be content. Be content with who you are and where you are today. You know, Paul, he said, I learned to be content in whatever situation I was in. We have to learn to be the same way. Be content with who we are, what we have, what we're doing, and God will bless us. And we have to keep that thought in our mind at all times that when we do the things that God wants us to do, we have His blessing. It's not that we're out there all alone, giving up all these things that we like to do, and here we are alone. When we give up those things, there's God over here supplying. He's filling those gaps. He's overfilling those gaps. He's supplying all the things that we stand in need of. You know, I was just thinking the other day. In fact, I was talking to, I think it was Gary here at lunchtime, that Marlene and I'd like to go back to the reunion in Michigan. That's where Marlene and I met 34 years ago. Haven't been back since. We would like to do that. Because to me, that's where it all began for me. That's where my family life began. That's where my spiritual life began. We need to set our priorities. You know, those 34 years that I've been in the gospel and over 33 that I've been married, had its ups and downs, good times, bad times. But you know, the good times far outweighed the bad times. Even in those bad times, you know what was there that made all the difference in the world? That was the Lord. He was there every step of the way. In the hardest times that we ever had, He was there. In the best times that we ever had, He was there. I wouldn't change one moment of my life. Because, you know, even in the worst times, and things have happened that I certainly didn't like. But you know, every one of those bad times were the times when I grew the most. I'm thankful for those times. I really am. I didn't like the heartache, perhaps, or the things that I had to endure in those hard times. I certainly didn't like that. But I am thankful that I had those hard times. Because that's when we grow. And that's when we become closer to God. Let's not look at hard times and the trials of life and throw up our hands and say, woe is me, I just can't take this anymore, it's terrible. Let's look at it as, I'm going to grow from this, and this is my opportunity to become stronger, because you will. If you go at it with the proper attitude and endure it, be content with where you are. You'll be blessed. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and the world. We can't do it. We love the one and hate the other. Simple fact. If we love the world, we're not going to like God. But if we love God and serve Him, we're going to hate the world. Simple fact. It's, you know, it's an easy equation. We love one and hate the other one. We choose which one we're going to love. God doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. He doesn't push us down to the ground and say, you've got to do it this way. He puts all these enticements. He puts all these choices in front of us, and we choose which path, which way we're going to go, and then we either reap the benefits or the non-benefits, I guess, of our choice. Prayer. Prayer is so important. Probably something that we don't, as individuals in the congregation, do enough of is pray. You know, Alma, in the 16th chapter, that's a familiar verse. You can read it. I'm not going to read it tonight. Beginning in the 219th verse of Alma chapter 16, it says that we're to pray in the morning, we're to pray at noon, we're to pray in the evening, and when we're not drawn out in prayer, we're to be meditating in our hearts. We're to pray for our families, we're to pray about our jobs, we're to pray against the enemy of our soul, who is Satan. Pray against him. This one's kind of a hard one. I'm going to read this one. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Psalms, the 46th chapter. It's one verse, but it has such great meaning to me when I read these verses. Psalm 46, it's the 10th verse. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Difficult. In this world that we're in turmoil and decisions, and sometimes we have to make decisions instantly, but we have all these decisions that we make, and I don't know what God wants me to do. I've heard that. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what job I should have. I don't know where I should go to school. All these questions, you know. And our mind gets in a turmoil, and we get all bent out of shape because we have these unanswered questions, and we have these things, and they're important questions. Don't get me wrong. They are very important questions. And we're praying about it, and we're asking God, what direction do you want me to go? What decision do you want me to make? And our mind is so cluttered and in such a turmoil that God can't talk to us. He can't get through the worry and the fret and the turmoil that seems to be in our minds to give us an answer. And he says, be still. Be still. Give it to me. And then wait for the answer. Because if you really believe what the scripture says, we can trust God. So we know that if we go to God with a petition, with a problem, with a wanting to know what he wants us to do, we should without a doubt know that we're going to get an answer. So really shouldn't be, but we do it. You know, I'm guilty. It really shouldn't be difficult to go to God, put that burden down there, and get up and say, okay, I put it in God's hands. You take care of it. You know, so what do? We go to God with this backpack full of problems and decisions that we have to make, and we take the backpack off. We say, here, Lord, here's my problems. Can you help me? Then we get up off our knees. We pick up that backpack. We put it back on and trudge down the road. I'm not saying not to be concerned about the needs of life, not to be working towards a solution. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's not be in such a turmoil about it that God can't talk to us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to give us direction. He wants to give us wisdom. But sometimes we're just not listening. We're just not listening. Or we're so intent on doing it our way that he has a hard time stopping us, you know. I remember when I was younger, my brother and I we're working in cutting pulpwood. And we did it the old-fashioned way. We had a horse, you know. And come quitting time, unhook that horse and say, okay, we're going home. Man, that horse was gone. And you couldn't stop that horse. He knew it was quitting time, and he knew where to go. And he'd keep ahead of that truck as we were going down the road because he knew where to go. And sometimes we're like that. It's quitting time, and we're heading down the road, and you couldn't turn that horse if you tried. And sometimes we're the same. We get going in our own thoughts and our own desires, and God has a hard time stopping us and saying, whoa, be still. You know that I am God. And if we know that he is God, then he's in control. Allow God to be in control of your life. So wait on him. Wait on him. It may take a few days. It may take a few weeks. It may take a few months. It may take a few years. But wait on him. He will give you the answer. You know, we live in an instant society, you know. I think microwaves is the ruination of the nation, you know. It went from, hey, Mom, how long to dinner? Well, I got to cook dinner. It's going to be 45 minutes. Okay, now. Hey, Mom, how long to dinner? It's going to be 2 minutes. What? 2 minutes? That's a long time. And isn't that true? We are a society that wants instant answers. But God says, wait on him and be still and know that he is God. Be still. Don't be overly burdened with the cares and concerns of life, because God knows what we need. Counsel the Lord in all your decisions. All right, let's read 2 Nephi chapter 12. 2 Nephi chapter 12, verse 37, page 155. Verse 37 says, blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. Go to God and seek his counsel in all our decisions, and he will give us wisdom. Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we stand in need of in this life, is wisdom? What do I do? What's the best choice? Where should I go? What should I do? You know, I got $10. Where should I put it? You know, wisdom. We need wisdom. Alma 17. Alma chapter 17, verse 69. Page 441, it says, yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. He's not going to direct us for evil. He's not going to lead us down the wrong path. He's not going to give us the wrong answer. He is going to direct us for good. We just need to wait. We just need to be still. We just need to know that he is God. Second Nephi chapter 3, verse 54. Andy, you read this one this morning too. 2 Nephi 3:54. This is more of Nephi's lamenting and his prayer and his desires for life. It says, may the gates of hell be shut continually before me. Oh, I hope that's our desire. I hope that's our prayer, that God will shut those gates of hell, that they not open for us to walk through. But if we're bound and determined to walk through them, God's not going to stop us. He's not. He's going to let us go there. So we have to have our priorities right. We have to have our desires right before Him. And why is God going to shut this door of hell? Because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. You know, when we do err, we have a broken heart about it. You know, we are sorrowful. We are penitent. That's the contrite part, that we're willing to be humble before God, seeking His forgiveness and letting Him lead us. Keep in mind that we need to have our life and our decisions in priority before God, that those that endure to the end will have eternal life in God's kingdom. Thank you.